of this message is called Standing in the Gap. Standing in the Gap. And I'd like to start by asking the question, if you died today, what would you be remembered for? You know, we had an article in our magazine a couple of months ago called Is Your Life a Lasting Monument? Real good article. And the question is to think to yourself, if you died today, what would you be remembered for? There's many biblical people in the Bible. We can go all the way from Adam and Eve, going all the way to the Apostle Paul and the other ones. And these people died thousands of years ago. Some, you know, almost 5,000 years ago, and yet we remember them. We talk about them. Their memory lives on. If you were to die today, what would your memory be? And with time running out, I think it's an important question to ask. And sometimes we talk about the end time and how much time is left, but you know, we never know. You could leave here today and it could be your last day on earth. My uncle that I just found out died yesterday, wasn't sick, he wasn't in the hospital, just had a massive heart attack and died. And it can happen at any time. Do you realize how your actions affect others? Do you realize how your actions affect others? And I mentioned this before, but I'll mention again. There's a movie out there called It's a Wonderful Life. Has anybody ever seen that? It's an old Jimmy Stewart movie. I think it's from 1943. And in that movie, Jimmy Stewart thinks his life isn't worth anything. And an angel comes and shows him, because he was going to kill himself. And this angel comes and he says, "Yeah, you're not going to help anything by killing yourself." He says, "Yeah, you're right." He says, "It's probably better I was never born." He says, "Ah, you wish you were never born." And the angel showed him how life would be if he was never born. And he showed him how many other lives he touched. And it's interesting because his brother, who was just coming home, he was a war hero. This was during World War II. And his brother had just saved a whole fleet of airplanes and saved thousands of people. And the angel took him to the grave because when he was younger, when the brother was 9 years old, he fell on the ice. And Jimmy Stewart saved his life then. So the angel took him to the cemetery and he saw the grave of his brother that he died when he was 9. He said, "My brother didn't die. My brother just got the Congressional Medal of Honor. He just saved, 2,000 men. And he said, "Your brother didn't save those 2,000 men because you weren't there to save your brother." And it's a really interesting movie, it has a Christmas theme, which isn't the greatest, but that's only one small part of it. But it really shows you how much does your life affect other people. And we may never know until the kingdom comes how many people you've touched. And that's what's wonderful about giving testimonies, because we build each other up to share with other people our testimony. And as believers, we all need a testimony. But when the kingdom comes, you're going to find out how many people you touch, because it may not. You may have given a piece of literature to somebody who dumped it in a garbage that someone else took out just to read, and he left it down, someone else took, and all this chain of events that go by was something that you did. And it's a question to ask ourselves. I just wanted to read here. I have two letters. We get about 200 letters a month, sometimes a little more, sometimes a little less. But it's one of the excitements of our week when we get our mail. When we hear from brethren and we're finding out, a good word from a faraway land, brings joy. And you find out stories from people, and a lot of times, at least half to three quarters of our mail are coming from people we never knew before. Somebody that had read my book, and I've been blessed through the book that I believe the Father inspired. I've even had Catholic priests that wrote and said, "I quit being a priest after reading your book." We've had dozens and dozens of Protestant ministers step down from the pulpit. Just over and over and over, continuously, every week we get letters concerning the book. And I'm going to read one or two here. It says, "Dear Don, I learned so much from your tapes and eagerly await them each month. Having come out of Christianity, your teachings are plain and not filtered through worldliness, baggage. I totally agree with your belief that we are to help those in need. You are the only ministry with the truth that I am aware of which has a heart to do this, to help the poor." And she goes on with a few things there. And it says, I tell people this book is a summary of how our family believes and why. Several are no longer celebrating holidays, attending Sunday church services, and one family began attending a Church of God Seventh Day. In addition, I have a copy of your tape on Fall on the Wall, But it's encouraging when you find out your fruit is bearing something. You know, because the feast is wonderful, and I know, especially years back, you know, I look forward to it so much because when we did a lot of street ministry isn't fun, especially over here. And I mean, we would, for months sometimes, just be battling demons, battling the spirit of lawlessness, and it gets to the point sometimes where you really have to get out of here. But, you know, when feast time was coming, and you'd talk to people and you'd see, and we'd be like, yeah, the family's coming. We got some backup now, you know? It's like Haim is in the army, and he knows if he's over there somewhere on his own, and he's on his radio, and don't worry, backup's coming. You know, that's why I say at feast time, we have to share these things. The other letter I'm going to read here was one that really touched me. It says, Dear Don, I really like your work, your tapes, and your book have inspired me to become a better person. I read your book, The Great Falling Away, and the information in it just shocked me. I try every day to be the best I can be in Elohim's eyes, and I guess I do pretty good. Well, I just wrote this to let you know how much your teachings inspire me and the tapes you send us. My mom wrote you a letter telling you how much she also likes your tapes and books, and you've sent us more. Oh, another thing I wanted to tell you is that I'm your biggest fan, and you are a role model to me, and I'm sending you $25 from what I've earned this summer, and this is coming from a 15-year-old boy. So, as you know, it was one of the most special letters I got because, like I said, on Family Day, when I see a generation being lost, and I see the children out there in the world and how they are, more than anything, I pray every day I want to touch the young generation. Because face it, I believe we're very close to the end time.
Yeah.
But so did the apostles. There's a tape I did called Enduring to the End, and it will show you clearly from scripture and history we could see the apostles thought they were the last generation, without a shadow of a doubt. And although I think clearly we are the generation, and I could see some things they missed, maybe there's something I'm missing. So if things did go on for a while after this, what is going to come after us? What's going to be the next generation? And when I see the youth and I don't see them inspired and I don't see them wanting to serve Yahweh with their heart, mind, soul, and strength, it grieves me because of the way the world is in the days we're living in. So when I get a letter like that from a youth, it just lifts my spirit like nothing else. You know, because it makes you know that we're going to go to another generation. And you know, I think about it, and the ones who are coming to the Bible school, you're going to hear a lot about the Waldenses. I'm trying to write my third book. I haven't had a lot of time, but the book is going to be called something like The Two Trees, and it's going to show the line of Christianity all the way from Constantine up until today, and it's going to show the true line of the true congregation of Yeshua and all of them in the wilderness to today. And you're going to clearly see the two lines, and they're very different. And what people have to realize, you people that are coming out of Christianity, you're not coming out of the true tree. Any evangelical, Protestant, any church you're coming from most of the time is coming from that false root that came from Constantine.
That's right.
So if you did, you've got to be careful of bringing your baggage into, you know, the Father's true congregation and a lot of the things that come. But when you look at the congregation in the wilderness, like the Waldenses, and they were one of the longest running congregation in the wilderness from somewhere, anywhere from the 6th, 7th century all the way up and even to today. We had the blessing last year of visiting the Waldenses in Italy because I was doing research on my book, and because of that book, they allowed me to go into their archives and use anything I wanted to. It was like going up to heaven for me. I mean, there was information there that was well over 1,000 years old. They let me photocopy everything because of it. And we had a wonderful time. We were there for several days, and it was great. But the Waldenses made a sacrifice. And the Waldenses could have lived in society like we do, but they chose the higher road. Because they didn't want to be mixed with the world. And they were afraid that if they lived in society, they might even be convicted, maybe through commerce, to compromise their belief system. So they took the higher road. They said, we're going to stay in the mountains. We're going to live away. We're going to be sanctified. So that we don't even think about this. And a lot of the things with Waldenses, you wouldn't believe the horrors that they went through. I mean, when the Romans came up, they took their children and smashed the heads of their children on rocks cut off the heads of their children and forced the parents to wear their children's heads around their necks as they marched them down the mountain. And they never lost faith. They never lost faith. And we are sitting in this room because of the faith of the Waldenses.
Yeah.
They made a sacrifice for the next generation. So did the Bogomils. You know, so did the Paulicians, and we can go on and on and on. And when I look at today, and I look at our society in the West, our society is totally based on never suffering loss. I mean, I'm amazed. I look and I see people buy a brand new refrigerator, and the best on the market, and it's going to work for 20 years. And they buy extended warranty. They're worried 20 years down the line, it might break. Because we're conditioned from birth to never suffer loss. That's why we're a society of insurance. And insurance, you're betting against yourself. You know, you don't win in insurance. You have to lose to collect an insurance. You're betting against yourself, you know, when you're taking out insurance. Some insurance is necessary. Car insurance. You know, I mean, liability insurance, number one, is against the law not to have it. But if you hit somebody and you couldn't pay their medical bills, what do you do? So liability insurance pays for your neighbor in that case. So I'm not against all insurance. But what I'm saying is a lot of insurance is only there if you suffer loss. It's there only as the only way that you can collect is if you suffer a loss. Just coming here, how many of you said, how many of your family members and your friends and everyone, oh, they beg you, don't come, don't come, don't come. And my question is, why? Why not to come? What are we trying to protect? This flesh? You can take it.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm telling you, if Yahweh takes me tonight, I'm going with a smile on my face. Why do I want to live through the worst time the world will ever see? Because don't you know if you die, don't you have the faith that in the twinkling of an eye you're going to be in the resurrection?
Yeah.
So what are we holding on to? But what does it say in Matthew 24? He who endures to the end, the same will be saved. In another false lie of Christianity, once saved, always saved. It's not in your scriptures. Revelation 22, you can be blotted out of the book of life.
Yeah, that's right.
He who endures to the end. Our only job now is enduring to the end. That's what we have to do. And the way to endure to the end, we have to be working. We have to be working. We have to be producing fruit. We have to have a testimony. And again, not everybody is in a position maybe like I am where you're doing something where people are sending you letters. And that's not the point. Believe me, I served the Father for many, many years in the background and never even got a clap. I didn't care. I mean, when I was in Church of God, they called me the deacon's lackey because I worked around the clock. You know, we did something called the Blitz program where we put magazines out and every congregation did it for 6 weeks, we did it for a year. But because I had this big box truck, I worked around the whole year. In the middle of the night, we're going out 3 in the morning singing praise hymns and, you know, I loved it. I absolutely loved it. And I wasn't looking, just like today, I'm not looking for praise, I'm not looking. And I almost feel uncomfortable sometimes when someone says, you know, thank you. But it's nice to hear that you're appreciated. But the point is, what are we doing it for? We're doing it for the kingdom. We're doing it for, because in faith, we believe there's a greater reward. And I'm telling you, if the people in these seats don't make a sacrifice today, there won't be another generation. And even if we are the last generation before the kingdom, our children are going to go into the kingdom. So we have to sacrifice something for them. And that's why I say I enjoy that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, because it shows you, whether you know it or not, how much your life is affecting another person. And I ask you, how much sacrificing are you doing for the work of Yahweh, and how much for your own life? If you don't have anything to die for, then you don't have anything to live for. And I'm telling you, you better know what you're going to die for. Today there's so much heresy, there's so much confusion. People don't know what they even believe in. And people are willing to compromise with their belief system. And there's another Holocaust coming, you better believe it. And it's not only on the Jewish people. It's coming on any true person who believes in the Torah.
Yeah.
And it's coming. And you better know what you're willing to do. I heard people say, oh yeah, well if it comes to it, I'll deny Yeshua, but I know in my heart I really don't. I mean, you talk about Russian roulette. You deny me, I'll deny you before the heavenly angels. So we have to know. I know what I'm willing to die for. And you want to know what? I'm willing to die for the Ten Commandments. I'm willing to die for the Sabbath day. I'm willing to die for the name of Yahweh and Yeshua. I'm willing to die for the covenant I'm under. I'm not going to bend with it. And it doesn't matter what somebody says, what they're going to do. Like I said, cut my neck off and I'll die with a smile on my face. You have to know what you're willing to die for. You have to know you're lined in the sand. And it doesn't mean to be rigid Pharisees, you know, and judgmental to other people. What it means is we have to know what's important in Scripture. Because if you're not convicted, you'll never convict somebody else. It's important to know that. You know, you look at all the Bibles going around the world. If the only part of our life was safety, there would have never been one missionary. There would have never been one person to bring Bibles. The reason why Bibles are in the land of Israel, or in the land of Africa, or in the land of Asia, is because somebody sacrificed. They sacrificed their time, they sacrificed their resources, they sacrificed their money, and sacrificed their life to bring this message. And I'm telling you, if there's no sacrifice in your life, you're not a disciple of Yeshua. Very clearly, he tells us that. Unless you're willing to forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. And this is the Laodicean. This is the attitude in the West, that we're playing church. Remember, there has to be a sacrifice on the altar. But what does the New Testament tell us? Romans 12, we are to be living sacrifices. So there's still a sacrifice. It's just not, you know, killing a lamb every day. We are sacrifices to the Father. And if there's no sacrifice in your life, you're not a disciple. You're not a disciple without sacrifice. And we have to think, especially in the time we're living in, we're hitting to the last days where everything's got to be sacrificed at this point. What are we willing to lay at the altar? What are we willing to use for the work of our Heavenly Father? If we go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, and I'm going to read verse 34 through 39. Says, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to divide a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, and a bride against her mother-in-law. One hostile to the man shall be those of his own house. The one loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And who does not take up his stake and follow after me is not worthy of me. The one finding his life shall lose it. And the one losing his life on account of me shall find it. Now this is not only talking about martyrism. And I ask the question, are you finding your life or are you losing it? You know, when you go into Christianity, they do these altar calls. And they say, give your life to Jesus. Nah, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture doesn't say, bring him into your life. It says, start a new life in him. We have to leave the old man aside. It's important. And like I said, when he says, he who finds his life will lose it. Are you finding your life? What are your goals? Are your goals getting a better education? Trying to get a better job? Working on the white picket fence and the 2.3 children? I always wondered, how do you get a 0.3 child? Midget, I don't know. You know, it's like a 0.3 child. But that's what they tell us. That's what the American dream is. The house, the white picket fence, the 2.3 children. But is that the dream of Scripture? Is that the dream our Heavenly Father wants us to have? Are you finding your life or are you losing your life? Because the more you lose your life, the more you get rid of this thing, and the more you get rid of this habit, and the more you get rid of the television, and this, and the golf, the more you're shedding your life, what does that say? The more you're empty that the Father can fill in. You know, if a glass is filled to the top, you can't pour any more into it. So you have to empty yourself out. And that includes all your bad habits. It includes your pride, your selfishness. All these things, they have to be poured out so the Holy Spirit can fill you up and you could become that new person. I want to go to 2 Samuel 18 because I want to make the point today, like I said, the message is standing in the gap, that one person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. 2 Samuel 18. Verse 2 and 3. And David sent one third of the people by the hand of Joab, and one third by the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third by Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, going out, I will go out with you also. And the people said, you shall not go out, for if we flee, they will not set their heart on us, even if half of us died. For now you are like 10,000 to us. And now it is good that you be a helper from us from the city. And you know, before I used to look at this scripture and say, no, this isn't true. everybody is equal in the Father's eyes. And yes, we are all equal. Nobody is of no greater importance from a spiritual standpoint. But we aren't all equal in what kind of position we're in and what kind of effect we can make. And look at David here. Because David stood up to Goliath, because of the life David was living, his life was worth 10,000. Because if half the men died, they wouldn't have lost heart. But if the king died, they would have. It gets the power of position and power of influence. You know, the king is in a power of position, but Queen Esther was in a power of influence. And you could do a great work from either way. And that's why you ask, how much influence do you have? If David never stood up to Goliath, if he never lived the life he lived with the courage he did, he would have never been worth 10,000 other lives. And you find out there's very little leadership in the world today. It doesn't matter what it is. You see sports players that make $50 million a year, and they say, hey, why do I have to be a role model? I never asked to be a role model. Okay, in one sense it's true. But yet, they are a role model and they don't want to fulfill it. Every one of us can be a David. But you have to make yourself a committee of one. And you don't start out, remember, before David was a king, he was a shepherd boy. And I'll tell you something, I never desired to be a minister when I was early on in my calling. But when I would see abuse by ministry to people, that's the only time I'd go home and pray to Yahweh, boy, I'd love to be a minister just to show that there can be a minister that doesn't abuse people. Because I saw it everywhere. And one thing I regret in my life, one of the ministers I had when I was younger, and he was a great speaker, great messages, but he was so full of pride, this man, he wasn't even approachable. And I just wanted to go up to him and say, you know something? I don't want to offend you, but if Yeshua was in front of me, I would think I would just fold his feet and hug him. And I'm afraid to even talk to you. And if you're a representative of Yeshua, what does that tell you about yourself? And I never did, but that was the thing. I didn't find men that were real leaders. I didn't find men that were here for the people, that loved the people, that were approachable. And that's the only reason I prayed to the Father and said, Father, if you ever allow me to be one, I want to be one of those people to show. Because I've heard people say, you can't find a minister. They're all like this. It's not like that. You could be one. You could be a committee of one. You could stand in the gap. And it doesn't matter what you are. Some people say, I'm not talented. Believe me, I'm not talented. I came from nowhere. I don't have a great degree. I don't have all this. I don't have anything. And I can relate to David. I feel like the Father took me out of the shepherd field. And he's raised it up for his purpose, not for mine. Yeah. And that's the key. Anybody. I say, if I can do it, anyone can do it. Because there's nothing special about me standing here. I could do all things through Yeshua Messiah who strengthens me. Philippians 4. And that's what we have to remember. It's not our own. So don't feel, I don't have a great spiritual gift. Well, I don't know what I can do. You know, you look at someone like Mother Teresa. And hey, you know, you can knock the paganness and the religion and all that. It's not about that. But look at what she did. She was a committee of one. And we could do that. It's not about being a show, being in front of people. It's about seeing a need and filling it. In our first few years in ministry, we did everything. We had homeless ministry. We went out at least once a week in Philadelphia, New York, to the homeless people, giving out food. We'd go on the road to people broken down. We took jumper cables and antifreeze and blankets in our car. Anything. We wanted to just serve anywhere we can serve. Not looking for recognition because there was no one to recognize us. We did it because we wanted to be servants. And I'm telling you, the miracles that I saw, you wouldn't believe. There was one time I went out and I had one pair of brand new shoes in my backpack, and I had a couple other things. We didn't have a lot of clothes at that time to give out that day. And I walked all over Philadelphia. It was the first time I couldn't find one homeless person. I'm thinking, something's going on here. So then I started walking back to the car a little discouraged, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, turn here. I mean, I heard His clear saying, I turned in the middle of the road, I almost got hit by a car, and like, whoa. I crossed the street, and there's a man on his hands and knees like this, praying. And I looked down, he had no shoes on. So I waited until it was done. I said, brother, can I help you with something? He said, well, I don't have shoes. That one pair of shoes I had in my bag fit him perfectly. Brand new! And then he said that something happened. He wound up being homeless. His wife was pregnant. She was having a baby any day. And I told him, don't worry. We'll come back in a few days. We've brought diapers. We've brought this. We've brought a whole thing of things to him. And then he said, can you bring me a Bible? I came back and I handed him a Bible. And then all of a sudden the cop's walking by. He's like, a Bible? Hey, can I have one? And then another guy, you're handing out Bibles? People start wanting the Bibles. You've got to be out there for something to happen. And I don't mind. I'll start at the basis of places, you know. That's where I want to be. I want to be where the homeless man is. I want to be where there's a need. That's all that matters. If you're looking for recognition, you're not in the right place. You've got to be where there's a need. And when we go to places like Africa and Asia and these places, we're going because there's a need. We're trying to fit a need. But you have to make yourself a committee of one. And you know, there's nothing that grieved me more than last summer when I watched the settlers being dragged out of their house in Gaza. And, I mean, you saw these people crying, people holding up their babies saying, what are you doing? I'm your brother. Why are you doing this? And I just kept praying for someone to stand in the gap. I was praying for someone, a committee of one. Because do you know, if one commander, and Heinz said the other night, when your commander does something, you're going to stand behind him. And if one commander that had 1,000 people at his back stood on the other side and said, I am not going to do this. I am not going to go against my brothers. I don't care what they do to me. They can put me in prison. And if one commander stood on that other side and 1,000 soldiers followed him, you would have saw that situation turn real quick. Because they were not going to risk civil war in this country. But it happened because there was no one to stand in the gap. There was no one to stand in the gap. And a situation happened about 2 years ago. There was a brother here who's a little bit mentally handicapped. He's autistic. And somebody was taking advantage of this man, taking his money. And a brother asked me, he said, hey, would you come up? We got to get him out of this house. He said, but it could get a little rough. The guy he's staying with is an anti-missionary, and they've done violence to people. And I said, sure, let's go. And we started going up there, and then somebody else came up to me and said, you better not go. He said, they mark people. He said, you can wind up getting kicked out of the country. And I said, you know something? I said, this man, who I like, who has been a friend to me, he may be the basis of men in most people's mind. I said, but he's in need, and I'm going. And if I have to give up my friendship with him to stay in this country, as much as I love this country, then buy Israel for today. Because I know I'll be back here. And we went up there and it did get a little violent. I mean, the guy wouldn't let us out the door and, there were no punches thrown or anything, but we got the man out and his stuff out, and I wasn't worried about it. And actually, the man, who was an anti-missionary and really upset, he actually afterwards befriended me, we shook hands, and he was even coming to services some after that. And I told him, I said, what you're doing, this man isn't right. And I said, you know the Father is not going to bless you for this. And he claims he repented, and I got to take him at his word, but you have to stand in the gap. You have to. There's right and wrong, and the Father tells us in His Word what is right and wrong. And you have to stand up for it. And it doesn't matter. He who is faithful in little is faithful in much. Amen. It comes down to at work, if your worker next to you that's stealing, and you don't want to say anything because you don't want to get involved. That's the big thing today. Don't get involved. It's not right. The Father is looking for leaders in a world without leaders. He's looking for leadership. And the way that leadership comes is standing in the gap. Look at someone like Joseph. Joseph of the Bible, he had character. And where did he get him for being a leader? Got him in prison. How many years? 13 years, all these things. But where did it lead him to kingship? Second to the throne of Pharaoh. And you can't look short term. You have to look long term. But if you look at the greatest men in the Bible, like Joseph, like David, they had character. They stood up. And when I look at what's going on outside in Jerusalem today, I pray for a David and I pray for a Joab. Because I say, get 20 righteous men like that and you want to see the city turn? You better believe it. I don't care what kind of weapons and scholar and all this other stuff. Because they had Yahweh. Yeah. You look at Gideon and you look at these people that had courage and faith. And that's what's going to make the difference. And in the day we're living in, what did Yeshua say? When the Son of Man returns, will He find faith? So don't think there will be others. You have to be a committee of one. Because there's very little faith when the Messiah returns. So you have to make yourself a committee of one. You have to do what you know is right, regardless of the consequences. Right. Let's go to Luke 19. Luke 19, I'll read 12 through 26. Then he said, a certain well-born man went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. And calling 10 of his slaves, he gave to them 10 minutes and said to him, "Trade until I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not desire that this one reign over us." And it happened as he returned, having received the kingdom, he even sent for those slaves to be called to him, those for whom he gave the silver, that he might know what each had gained by trading. And the first came, saying, "Master, your mentor has gained 10 minas. And he said to him, "Well done, good slave, because you were faithful in the least thing, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Master, your mentor has gained 5 minas. And he said to this one also, "You be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Master, behold, your mentor, which I have stored up in a face cloth. For I feared you, because you were an exacting man, taking what you did not lay down and reaping what you did not sow. But he said to him, "I will judge you out of your own mouth, you wicked slave. You knew that I was an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. And why did you not give my silver on the bank table? In coming, I might exact it with interest." And to those standing by, he said, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And they said, "Master, he has 10 minas. And he said to him, "To everyone who has it will be given, and from the one who does not have, even that which he has will be taken." And I've heard people ask me to counsel and say, "What does this mean? Why would he give to the guy that has 10? But he's talking about our gifts. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in us, that if you're not using it, the little you have will be given to someone who is using it. One way or another, the Father's fruit is going to be multiplied.
Yes.
And it's going to be multiplied in you, or it's going to be multiplied in somebody else. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible is Esther. You know, here was Esther, just, you know, a young lady over there in a kingdom. You know, now we know her as Queen Esther, but back then there was no praise to her. And she comes into the kingdom, and I'm sure she was very scared, because if you came before the king without being called, it was the death penalty. It was your head cut off. And yet, what did Mordecai say? "Esther, this nation is going to be saved one way or the other, because it's the Father's word. But how do you know your whole existence wasn't for this moment?" And that's what I ask myself. Whether it's going with the low man to help him out with something, whether it's helping that homeless guy in the street, no matter what it is, I say to myself, how do I know my whole existence wasn't for this moment? And there might not be a tomorrow. You know, you could die in your sleep tonight. How do you know your whole existence isn't for that moment? We have to use our gifts. We have to have a ministry, like I said. We're not all pastors and prophets and teachers, but we all are ministers' servants. We have to have a ministry. Noah, Abraham, David, Moses, Peter, Paul, they were all a committee of one. And if you look in scriptures, very rarely will you ever see where the masses were doing the right thing. It was always one man. There was always a Lot. There was always an Abraham. There was always a Noah. So when people say, I've heard people say, "Well, you know, how could Saturday be the Sabbath? Can all those Christian ministers be wrong?" You bet they can. Yeah, of course they can. I mean, that's biblical. That, you know, I won't say the phrase, but the masses are the you know what. You know, it's yeah, the masses are usually always wrong. And when you look at it that way, that's what you can see. Do you know, even in the stock markets, when they have bull market and bear markets, do you know how they have a bull market means the market's going to go up? You know how they distinguish that? When the vast majority of people think it's going to go down, then they know it's going to go up. And the same the other way. Contrary indicators, they call it. Because they know the majority of people are always wrong. And that's just life. So that's where you've got to wonder. If the vast majority of people are doing something, you know, yeah, there's a pretty good chance, not always, but there's a pretty good chance it could be wrong. Judgment is coming on the whole earth. Let's go to Isaiah 24. Judgment is coming on the whole earth. "Lo, Yahweh empties the earth and makes it bare and distorts its face and scatters those living in it. And as it is with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with the master. As with the maid, so with the mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor." Coming on everybody. "The earth shall completely be emptied and utterly stripped, for Yahweh has spoken this word. The earth mourns and languishes. The world droops and languishes. The proud people of the earth droop. And the earth is profaned under those living in it, because they transgress laws, violate a statute, and break the everlasting covenant." They transgress the Torah, they violate the statutes, and they break the everlasting covenant. "On account of this, a curse has devoured the land," or the earth, "and they who live in it are held guilty. For this, those living in the earth are consumed, and few men are left. I mean, I'm telling you, before it's all said and done, there are not going to be many people living on this earth. There are not going to be many people living on this earth. And you know, it's really interesting, because the Bible tells us in Revelation 13 that the beast is going to deceive the whole world, and all the world takes the mark of the beast. And then it says whoever takes the mark of the beast goes to the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. I've said this before, it's biblical, and it just goes over people's head. We are going to lose more people in this generation than any other generation that ever lived.
Right.
And you know what? Whatever is most real to you is what you focus on. And we can only judge by what we see. We didn't live in Little House on the Prairie. We weren't around in 1850 and saw a character of people. We only see the people around us, so we think, well, at least I'm not as bad as him. But that's not going to get us into the kingdom. The vast majority of people on this earth are not going to make the kingdom. And that's why you have to make yourself a committee of one. Because it's not the Father's will for any to perish. Yet He gives us free will. And we have to make choices. And when you go up to people, are you just trying to be a wise aleck? Or are you just trying to be correct?
Yeah.
Are you trying to be, well, you know what? You're pagan or you're this. Or is your heart burning like, Father, please give me a word that will stir this person. Please give me a word that will change them. And I'm telling you from experience, and I'm sure you people can say the same thing, that someone will much rather listen by seeing your sincerity than seeing your doctrine. The doctrine is the last thing you bring. It's important, but you have to build a relationship. You know, you have to build some kind of camaraderie with people. You have to build some kind of where they're going to trust, and it's important. But are you thinking about that? When we go out there, are you being a committee of one and saying, okay, how many people am I going to pass today, and how many maybe could I witness to bring them from death to life? There was a girl when we were here a few years ago, and actually Jeff even knows her, that we met at this hostel over there. She was totally atheist, didn't believe in nothing, and we walked by and someone was talking to her and said, oh, you got to talk to Don and Petra. So we started talking to her and she said, hey, I'm going out in about a half an hour, some date she had in town or something. And we just started talking to her about miracles. We started sharing how we met in the garden too, and we started sharing miracles about the chariot wheels in the Red Sea and how these things aren't just stories, how they're real. I started showing her the prophecies of Israel being a nation again. And all of a sudden the guy came to pick her up and she said, you go, I'm staying. We talked with her till about 1 o'clock in the morning and she started believing. She didn't believe by my doctrine, she believed by our conviction. You have to be convicted. And like I said, doctrine's important, because without the doctrine, what are you going to convict them to? You don't want to convict them to the wrong thing. But there has to be conviction in the things you say. You have to know that the time is now. Now, some of you here came from the organization I did, Church of God, and they taught a very, very bad doctrine in that church that I'm going to explain to you. In the Church of God, about 80% of second generation Christians wound up being lost. And you scratch your head, you're like, how can that happen? How can 80% of children that grew up in the congregation go to the world when they get older? Because they taught this doctrine that's not biblical, and I'm going to show you here in a minute, and it has to do with the last great day, that only believers are being judged now. And that in the white throne judgment, everyone is going to be given 100 years for a second chance. So if you're not called now, don't worry about it. Hitler, it doesn't matter who you are, no one is being judged except believers. So the children of the people who were believers said, well, you know what? It's too hard to be a believer. I'll come in the white throne judgment and have my chance then. And they wound up going by the wayside. And it's not scriptural. And I talked to people today that went to Church of God and they still believe this. They believe their children are going to be resurrected in the white throne judgment and given 100 years to change. Nowhere in scripture, and I'll show you right here. Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is reserved for men once to die, and after this, judgment. Never says a second chance. Is appointed to men once to die, and after this, judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Yeshua, so that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he did, good or bad. And it's everywhere in the Bible. what we are doing today, wherever you are, good or bad, you are going to be judged in the judgment. Now, also, Romans 11:32 says the Father has kept the world in unbelief that he may have mercy upon them all. Israel and Israelites who are under covenant relationship do have a greater judgment because it's laid out in the Torah. And there's promises of blessing and promises of cursing. But to the rest of the world, to the people out there in India and China and all these, there's no covenant relationship. So the Father can have mercy to these people and lower the bar. I'm not saying they're lost. I'm just saying it's a different judgment for them. But by far, the Bible tells us it's appointed to all men once to die and after this judgment. There is no second chance. So when I meet people realizing that, if I see they're living in adultery, if I see they're doing something that brings death, I want with all my heart to convert them. I'm not thinking, I will let it go, they'll have a second chance later. Let's go to Revelation 20 and we'll see this. This is after the 1,000 years. And again, the last great day, this is what it's all about. It's about the last judgment and the beginning. The number 8 is a number of new beginnings. It's the beginning of the rest of the world. Now, people talk about the end of the world, the end of the world. Scripture doesn't talk about the end of the world. It says world without end. It's the end of this world and the God of this world, but it's world without end. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled, and a place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before Yahweh, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Very clearly. The Bible is going to be open, and everyone that ever lived is going to be judged out of the Scriptures. And the sea gave up the dead in it, and the dead in death, and hell gave up the dead in them, and each were judged according to their works. And death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone was not found having been written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Very clearly. There's a judgment here. Very, very clearly. Now, what is this judgment going to consist of? It's not going to consist of all of the Torah, because they didn't have all the Torah. They didn't know it. The Torah was given to Israel to be a model nation and the other nations to join. And in the millennium, all the earth will obey the Torah. But not until then. When the Messiah returns, the law will go forth from Zion, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, and will cover all the earth. Right now, the Torah is given to the model nation of Israel, and Israel and diaspora to do. But Ecclesiastes 12:13, look what it says. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Yahweh and keep His commandments, for this applies to every man. And in the Hebrew, it literally says, it what makes man complete. And I believe every generation that ever lived knew it was wrong to lie, to cheat, to steal. So basically, the world will be judged by the Ten Commandments. They all knew it. Mm-hmm. It applies to every man. And in that judgment, that's what they're going to be judged by. Now, let's look at Romans 2, because it talks about this. It talks about the mercy the Father is going to have to many of our relatives, to many of Gentiles that are out there that have been in unbelief, because they never heard the Torah. Romans 2, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, therefore, O man, you are without excuse, everyone who judges, for in that which you judge the other, you condemn yourself. For you who judging practice the same things. And are we like that? Are we just going out judging other people for breaking the Torah when we're not keeping it ourselves? But we know that the judgment of Yahweh is according to truth on those who practice such things. And oh man, the one judging those practicing such things and doing them, do you think that you will escape the judgment of Yahweh? And we have to watch, we're not self-righteous. We want to make sure that if we're teaching Torah, we're also living Torah. Or do you despise the riches of His kindness and the forbearance and the long-suffering, not knowing that the kindness of Yahweh leads you to repentance? But according to your hardness and your impenitent heart, do you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of a righteous judgment of Yahweh? Judgment day we were just talking about. He will give to each according to his works. Everlasting life truly to those with patience and good works seeking glory and honor and incorruptibility. But to the ones truly disobeying the truth out of self-interest and obeying unrighteousness will be anger and wrath. So we see to the ones who know better, there'll be a greater judgment to us. Trouble and pain on every soul that works out evil, both of Jew first and of Greek. So the judgment is coming. It doesn't matter whether they knew or not. People that are evil are going to be judged. There's no second chance for Hitler, Mussolini, and these people. They were evil people. They chose evil. And they will pay on judgment day. Because if not, our Father wouldn't be righteous. There has to be a penalty for a crime. But glory and honor and peace will be to everyone working out good, both to the Jew first and to the Greek. Very interesting. So here it is. But glory and honor and peace will be to everyone working out good. So again, to the believers, but also to the non-believers. Like it says to the Greek. For there is no respect of persons with Yahweh. For as many as sinned without law, you know, as many of people that are sinners without the Torah, will perish without the Torah. And as many have sinned within the Torah, believers, will be judged through the Torah. For not the hearers of the Torah are just before Yahweh, but the doers of the Torah shall be justified. Now listen about our relatives. Listen about our friends. Listen about the people out there in the world that are good people. Yeah. They don't know the Torah, and they're not Sabbath keepers because they're not covenant people. But they've never lied, they don't cheat, they don't commit adultery, they're kind to other people. Listen to what the Father says about these people. He says, when the Gentiles, not having the Torah, do by nature the things of the Torah, they, not having the Torah, have become a law unto themselves. They don't even know it. I always use my dad as an example. My dad is a pagan. He's a Catholic. But yet, he's been faithful to my mother for 46 years. He helps the poor. My father helps the poor. He doesn't lie. He doesn't steal. And he doesn't know the Torah. So it's saying to the Gentile, the pagan, someone like my father, who's keeping the Torah without even knowing the Torah, it has become a law unto himself. Now look what he says will be for these people. He says, who show the work of the Torah, verse 15, written in their hearts, their conscience witnessing with them, and the thoughts between one another accusing or even excusing. And when will they be rewarded? Verse 16. In a day when Yahweh judges the hidden things of men according to my gospel by Yeshua Messiah. That's the white throne judgment. So we don't have to fear our relatives that are living good lives. And that's why I said, the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. Christianity is a pagan religion. That's just a fact. They follow paganism. But a lot of them still believe in the blood of the Messiah for the forgiveness of sins. So will they get eternal life? Yes. Will they be a first fruit? Probably not. They're in the outer court, but they're not coming into the temple, they're not coming into the priesthood, and they're certainly not coming into the Holy of Holies. But they aren't the people we should be worried about. The people out here that are Christians, you know, that are loving the Father and doing good things, I don't mean we don't witness to them, but they're not the ones we should worry about. We should be worrying about the sinner. We should be worrying about the people out here doing evil. We should be worrying about our children that are living in adultery. We should be worrying about our friends that are out there cheating on their taxes and lying to people. They're the people we have to hit. They're the people that have to change. Because in the day that Yeshua Messiah judges the hearts and souls of men, two things are going to happen. He's either going to have mercy on these Gentiles that tried their best because he lowers the bar, or they're going to go to the lake of fire. There is no second chance. There's absolutely no second chance. And that's why the message today is important. That's why the message today about standing in the gap, of being a committee of one. Because just like the story I told in It's a Wonderful Life, you know, this brother, by physically saving the life of his 9-year-old brother, saved thousands of other lives, you know, later. You have no idea if you save another person's life by bringing him to the truth. Not only are you, like the Bible says, hiding a multitude of sins, you don't know who he's going to bring to salvation. You know? That's why I always say that the Father was the first multi-level marketer. You know, anyone ever done multi-level marketing? You know, you have to get someone else and you get two people. Well, our Father was the first one. You know, the Bible, the commission was very simple. To go out two by two, one on one. You know, and I'm not taking down television and these things because they're great ways of media to get the message out. But the greatest way to get the message out is the way it was that in the first century. Two by two, one on one. Two people sitting down with a person, taking the time. And, you know, that's the way we did it. Even some people in this room. Anna, you know, Andy's wife. when we met her, what was it now, 4 or 5 years ago? And me and Petra decided it was several weeks, I think it was. And every day, hours and hours and hours, we'd sit with her, we'd go over things. That's what it takes. It takes time. It takes commitment. And that's what our Father's about. It's about making a commitment. And the sad part is many believers today, not only aren't they making a commitment with the sinner in bringing him back, they're not even doing it with their own families. Fathers not spending time with their children. You know, mothers going out to work and not spending time with their children. I mean, this is the first thing. What does it say? You know, if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. And it's got to start in the home. We got to start in the home, and then it's got to go out from there. But very, very clearly, you have to realize something. You have to realize that this is life and death. This is life and death, that we are the last generation, and we have to take that seriously. And everybody you meet when you go out that door, think about that. Think about it. With heartfelt words, pray to the Holy Spirit. What can I say to turn this people from his sins and turn them back to Torah? And it was interesting. There's a rabbi here who's one of the top anti-missionary rabbis. I don't know if I mentioned this at the beginning of the feast, but I saw him in the copy shop right before the feast started, and I was making copies for the feast. And he knew who I was, and he turned to me and he said, "Yeah, I hear you're bringing a lot of people here." And he smiled at me. He said, "That's real good." I said, yeah, I am bringing a lot of people. Yeah, it is good. And then he patted me on the shoulder. He said, "Just don't missionize." And I looked at him and I smiled. I said, "The only thing I bring the people back to is the Torah." And he just smiled and went out. He said, "Good." Because that's all we have to do. If you bring the people back to the Torah, they're going to find the Messiah. Like Yeshua said, you know, in your law it says this, and this is the law that testifies of me. Yeah. He's everywhere. Mm-hmm. Like I said, we have tapes, Yeshua in the Tanakh. So you don't have to try to... And a matter of fact, what Christianity has done here has made our job much harder.
Right.
You know, by bringing the laws nailed to the cross, you're going up to Orthodox Jews and telling them, "Please, accept Jesus in your heart and eat pork and worship on Sunday." Yeah. It's not going to work. You know, and it makes it harder. It makes the mission harder, bringing the truth to these people. So, we want to make sure, like I said, if we don't do it, who will? Don't wait for somebody else. Make yourself a committee of one. If we go to Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul that sins it shall die. A son shall bear the iniquity of the father, and a son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, and a father shall not bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be on him. But the wicked, if he turn from his sins which he has done, and keep all my statutes, and do justice and righteousness, living he shall live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he has done, they shall not be recalled to him in his righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Delighting, do I delight in the death of the wicked, declares Yahweh? Is it not that he should turn from his wicked ways and live?" And I say that, you know, if you're really under grace, the definition of grace is not only the unmerited pardon, something that we can't do to pay, but it's the willingness of wanting to give something back. And I always use the analogy that if, you know, your house was on fire and somebody came and saved your child in that house and saved them from the burning fire, and now you saw that person, you'd want to do anything for that person. You'd be so thankful to that person. You would do anything you could. Well, here it is. What do we give to Yahweh? The earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people and those who live in it. Everything in this room belongs to Him. The stones, the chairs, the wood, everything, including us. So what can we give to someone who has everything? He tells us right here. It's not His desire that any should perish, but He gives us free will. And many will perish. So if you really love our Father, if you really are under the covenant of grace through faith, if you really want to give something back, then share that grace with somebody else. Bring somebody else back into covenant relationship. And like I said about Hebrew being a word picture, originally Hebrew was 22 pictures before it was an alphabet. And the word picture for Shabbat, the day we're on today, is to return to the house of the covenant. Show somebody, bring them, draw them back into the covenant. Bring them back into covenant relationship. relationships. Teach them covenants, not religion. And this is how you can do something pleasing to the Father. You know, somebody asked before about praise. You know, what is praise? This is praise. This is what is praising our Father, is when we bring people back to Him. When we take people out of the depths, the pits of hell, and you bring them back into covenant relationship. Let's go to Luke 15. We'll see a parable here. In Luke 15, I'll read verse 1 through 7. Luke 15, 1 through 7. And the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This one receives sinners and eats with them." And He spoke to them this parable, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the desert place and go after the lost one until he finds it? And finding it, he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And coming to the house, he calls together the friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that has been lost.' I say to you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner repenting than over 99 righteous ones who have no need to repent." And you know, it's funny, a lot of brethren I meet, and probably a lot in this room here, we're kind of the outcasts, you know, the outcasts of Israel. Many of us have been either booted out of congregations or left congregations because, you know, we're thinking outside the box. And a lot of stories people tell me is, you know, I've been in this congregation for 10 years, for 20 years, and I knew these people, I thought they were my friends, and we left, and we never even got one phone call from anybody. Nobody, not even the pastor. I mean, we could have dropped into the black hole. Nobody even knew it. And it's like, don't make that mistake. If there's people in your congregation, if there's friends of yours, if there's people that all of a sudden you don't hear from, they fell away, make a phone call. For nothing else, just to let them know you're different. Doesn't mean, I mean, there's things why people fall away. There's people getting into heresy and things, and they're forcing themselves away. But sometimes, just a little phone call to say, you know something, we're thinking about you. We're praying for you. How are you doing? You have no idea how far something like that can go. But this is what blesses Yahweh. Who are you working for, Yahweh or yourself? How many people have you led to Yahweh? How many people have you let Yahweh use you to bring salvation to? John 3:16. "For Yahweh so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that everyone believing into Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For Yahweh did not send His Son into the world that He might judge or condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. The one believing into Him is not condemned, but the one not believing has already been condemned, for he has not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of Yahweh." Very clearly. You know, I mean, like I said, this verse has been syruped over a lot by Christianity. They even use it at football games. You know, you always see the people holding up the John 3:16 signs. I always wonder, how do they get the best tickets? You know, you always see them in the best seats. It's always something I wonder. But on the other end, like I said, it's one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. Do you have the ministry of reconciliation or the ministry of condemnation? Are you bringing people toward the Messiah or away from the Messiah? Let's go to Romans 2. Romans 2. Okay, I read this all before. I'm not going to read it again. But you could just highlight 1 through 4 and 7 through 8, where it's talking about judging other people. And he's saying, you know, you who judge others, do you do the same things? You know, are you teaching the Torah and yet breaking the Torah? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Are you teaching the Torah and yet breaking the Torah? And I'm telling you, you are never going to convince anybody if you're double-minded. James 1:8, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And if you're teaching someone that Saturday is Shabbat, and you're going out there and you're working on Shabbat, or you're buying and selling and you're breaking it, you're never ever going to convict anybody. And you know, we used to say, we believe in Shabbat. People say, do you believe in the Sabbath day? Oh yeah, we believe. I don't say that anymore. Because the devils believe and shudder. What I say now is I keep Shabbat. Because I know a lot of people that believe in Shabbat and they don't keep it. They're buying and selling. They work when they have to. You know, whatever it is, that is not keeping Shabbat. And part of our covenant relationship as children is, this is a special covenant to me and my children forever. And he tells us as his children, we are to guard and protect. We are to put a hedge around the Shabbat. Because of how special that covenant is. And I know on that day, I already have an appointment. You know, it's a Moedim. It's a holy appointment. And no matter what the situation is, unless it's a real emergency, if my neighbor's house was on fire, I would certainly try to help him, whether it was Shabbat or not. And Yeshua tells us we can do good works on Shabbat. It's not about that. I'm talking about, some people will say, well, the ox in the ditch. And, you know, they'll say something like, well, I'm a fireman, and I have to go in every fourth Sabbath, you know, but I'm helping people. But still, it's Shabbat. Now granted, if there was a fire at one time and you had to go once because of the magnitude of it, that's one thing. But if you're going every fourth week, you're still breaking Shabbat. And are you giving life or are you taking life? And it's the door to the covenant. Shabbat is the door to the covenant. I don't know too many Shabbat keepers that are keeping all the other pagan Christmas and Easter and all these things. And I don't know too many Christmas and Easter keepers that keep Shabbat. So, are you doing justice to somebody if you're teaching them these things and then you're breaking the commandments by them? You know, whether that's the kosher laws, no matter what it is. Or, like I said the other day, using the name. Now you know the name of our Father. You know the name of our Savior. Are you going to go now and proclaim that name? Like I said, I read 70 scriptures and it was 0.1% of what's in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Are you going to go out now, as scripture says, and exalt his name, praise his name, sing songs to his name, mm-hmm. give glory to his name? Amen. Or is it going to be, oh, we heard a good sermon, but, you know, and go back to your old way? You will never convince anybody if you're a compromiser. Absolutely not. And I see a lot of people with good hearts. I see a lot of people that come and they're good people. But it's a spirit of compromise. And it's part of the spirit of Laodicea. Remember, Laodicea are rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. And yet, really, they're poor, they're blind, they're miserable, naked. And we have to realize, all of us to one degree or another, if we're Westerners or Laodiceans, we have to get rid of that spirit. And it's a spirit of compromise. It's lukewarm. Do you know in Laodicea, they were so rich that there was a great earthquake there, and they were able to rebuild their whole city without any outside help. They were asked, they said, no, we can do it ourselves. But there was one thing that Laodicea didn't have. They didn't have water. They had to bring their water in. And if you look, on one side there were hot springs, and hot springs are real good, right, for healing, for whatever. And on the other side was cold water like we have in the well downstairs. And when it's a hot day, you want cold water. But lukewarm water, which Laodicea had, was good for nothing. The only thing lukewarm water is good for is inducing vomiting. And that's what the Father says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Unless you repent from being lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The Father's kingdom isn't for lukewarm people. It's not for the wishy-washy. It's not for the person who's going to turn back. It's for the person who's committed. He's looking for committees of one. That's really what he's looking for. Brethren, it's life and death. Ezekiel 33. We'll be ending shortly. Ezekiel 33. I'm going to read 1 through 11. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 11. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword on it, on the land, and take one man from the people in the land, their borders, and set them for a watchman to them. And when he sees the sword coming on the land, he blows the ram horn and warns the people. And the hearer, hearing the sound of the ram's horn, and does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the ram's horn and took no warning. His blood shall be on himself. But he who took warning, he shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, and does not blow the ram's horn, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a soul from them, he is taken in his iniquity, but I will require his blood from the watchman's hand. And you, son of man, I gave you as a watchman to the house of Israel, and you shall hear the word from my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked one, dying you shall die, and you do not speak to warn the people from his way, that wicked one will die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood from your hand. But you, if you warn the wicked from his way, to turn from it, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, this you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are on us, and we are rotting in them, even then shall we live. Say to them, as I live, declares Yahweh, I do not delight in the death of the wicked, except in the wicked turning from his way, and so to live, turn. Turn from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Now we know most of the house of Israel today is still scattered in the nations. Some of them are back in the land of Israel, but many are scattered in the nations. And we counted almost 20 nations that are represented at this Feast of Tabernacles. That's the most we've ever had. 20 nations from all over the world. And your job is, to be an ambassador, this is like the highest calling, to get to come to Jerusalem. I mean, as ambassadors, wherever the Home Office sends us, we go. We go to Africa, we go to Asia, we go to America. You know, and some jobs are better than others, and wherever we get our assignments, none of us complain. But to get the letter in the mail that you're getting to come and be an ambassador for the Father in Jerusalem for the feast, there's no greater honor. Because if you are an ambassador for the Father, which you are, now you come and you learn these things, and your job is to take it back to the nations.
Yeah.
It's to go back to your given nation and bring these words. The law will go forth from Zion and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And I believe this is the embryo of that. Of course, the fulfillment is when Messiah returns, but this is the embryo now. We're learning these words, and we have a responsibility to make us committees of one.
Right.
And it doesn't take a lot, I'm telling you. When we lived in Pennsylvania, like I said, we tried everything. And that's the thing. The more you try, percentages, something's going to stick. And whatever is sticking, whatever is working. You know, we've been developing more literature. We're putting it online. You're welcome to take our literature, use your own name. It doesn't matter. The important thing is getting out the message. Getting out the message. You know, that you could go to airports, and you can go to travel agencies, and you can go to restaurants and diners. There's a million places, parks, you can just walk around. There's a million ways to bring this message to people. And like Yeshua said, two by two, one on one. It's the best way to do it. And if we don't, remember, we just sang the days of Elijah.
Uh-huh.
And I do believe there'll be an Elijah to restore all things. I think there'll be somebody that will be recognized by the Jewish nation, because he's going to be Hebrew and he's going to be recognized. But all of us are part of the ministry of Elijah. It's a ministry in the end time too. It's part of restoration. The Father is restoring all things. And it's not just for us to keep it inside. Because if you're not sharing this, you know who you are? You're the person with the one talent. And you're saying, whoa, you know, I was afraid. I knew you were a hard man, and I know that there's trouble in Jerusalem. I didn't want to go. You know, I really don't like speaking in front of people, so I stayed in my house. Well, yeah, you know, whatever excuse you put in there, whatever name you have, fill it in. But if you are not sharing this message of salvation with others, you are that person with the one talent. And we know what happens to the one with the one talent. It's taken away. What our Father is doing, it's not about one person. This is a big idea. This is a big thing. This is something that's not even worldwide. It's universe.
Amen.
The whole universe is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of Yahweh. And we are honored to be in these seats. We are honored that He's giving us the calling. And someone said, Don, I just don't feel commissioned. I said, have you been immersed? Yeah. Did you have hands laid on you? Yeah. Did you read Matthew 28? Go ye there in all nations and make disciples. What more do you need?
Amen.
We have to understand the difference of judicial order from somebody who's a pastor, a teacher, a prophet, from somebody who's a disciple. Every disciple is commissioned at their baptism to make other disciples. That's the very definition of a disciple, is to make other disciples.
Yes.
So you don't need a special commission. Nothing wrong with if you're with a group and you're going out to have special prayer. If you're going to a certain place, I think it's a good idea. But don't feel you need to be commissioned to go out and make other disciples. Because, you're, like I said, you're already commissioned. And if you don't, you're in trouble. Like I said, the time is short. The mark of the beast, Revelation 12:9, Satan has deceived the whole world. Revelation 13, you know, the mark of the beast comes and the whole earth takes the mark of the beast. Later in that chapter, I believe it's verse 14, whoever takes the mark goes to the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. more people will be lost in our generation than any other generation. Because we saw before this, the Little House on the Prairie generation, or the Gentiles who were keeping his law and didn't know his law. The days where you didn't have to put locks on your doors, where the neighbors helped each other. I'm not worried about them. And they're laying in the grave and it doesn't matter anyway. I'm worried about this generation. I'm worried about the homosexual parade that's supposed to come here in November. And if it does, I plan on being here. And I pray maybe some of you will be here with me. Because if we don't wake these people up, like I said, who will? Who will? We have to warn the people. Remember, we are all part of that Elijah ministry, and it's a responsibility. And again, we're all different parts. You have to know where your part is. You have to know where your gifts are. There's all different ways that people help. Let's go to the last scripture. Is Ezekiel 22. I'm going to read 1 through 12, and then 23 through 31. Ezekiel 22, starting in verse 1. It says, and the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, and you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then cause her to know all her abominations. Then you shall say, so says Yahweh, the city sheds blood in her midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols against herself to defile herself. This is going on today. This is a bloody city today. The blood of the Muslims that they're shedding by killing our Jewish brothers. The blood of all the abominations that's going on here. The blood of the homosexuals and lesbians coming in. It is a bloody city. And sin is a bloody business. So we see that. And he says, verse 4, by your blood which you have shed, you are guilty. And your idols which you have made, you are defiled. And your days are brought near, and you have come to your years. On account of this, I have made you a reproach to the nations, and a mocking of all the lands. Why is it this tiny little nation of all the earth, everybody watches so closely? Why is it that all nations hate this tiny little nation? It's demonic. It's a spiritual thing. But part of the reason why the Father's allowing it is they're not obeying the Torah. 80% of the people in this land are secular. I'm teaching my Jewish brothers what the holy days mean. Shouldn't it be? Should not be. Those who are near and those from afar, you shall mock against you, O defiled of name, abounding in turmoil. Verse 6, behold, the rulers of Israel, each man by his might, have been in you in order to pour out blood. And you they have despised father and mother. In your midst they have dealt the alien by oppression, and you they oppress the widow and the orphan. You have despised my holy things and have profaned my Sabbaths. They actually want to start running buses on Sabbath now, opening up shopping centers on the Sabbath. It's not going to bring blessings, it's going to bring cursings. And you are men of slander in order to shed blood, and in you they eat on the mountains, and in you and in your midst they do unchaste acts. And you're seeing it going on. Abortion per capita is highest in this land than anywhere on earth. It's a shame, but it's happening. And you he has uncovered the nakedness of the father, and you they humbled and defiled. And you, they humble the defiled by her impurity. And a man has done abomination with his neighbor's wife, and a man has defiled his daughter-in-law in unchaste acts. And in you, a man has humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In you, they have taken bribes in order to pour out blood. You have taken interest and increase, and you have gained by extortion of your neighbor. And you have forgotten me, declares Yahweh. And we see it in government here. Even to the president now, there's all these scandals going on with the president and Prime Minister Ehud Olmert. On land deals, and they say that the president may have raped seven women, and all these things exactly like it says here. This is going on today. Now let's drop down to verse 23 and see what the Father says. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, son of man, speak to her. You are a land. She is not being cleansed. You are not rained on in the day of disgust. A plot by her prophets is in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing prey. They have devoured souls, and they are taking riches and gems, exactly what they're doing. They multiplied her widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my Torah and have profaned my holy things. They have not divided between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. They have not taught. And they have hidden their eyes from the Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her rulers in her midst are like wolves tearing prey, to pour out blood, to destroy souls, in order to gain unjust gain. and her prophets have daubed themselves with lying, a seer of empty visions, and divining lies to them, saying, so says Yahweh, when Yahweh has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and practiced robbery, and they trouble the poor and the needy, and they have oppressed the stranger without justice. And I sought for a man, not an army, I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. If that doesn't go to the soul of your heart, he didn't look for an army. He didn't look for a household. He looked for one person to stand in the gap for the nation, and he found none. And one of the things I thank the Father for being here, I prayed to him and I said, Father, as long as I'm here, please let this scripture never be fulfilled in your eyes if I'm in this land. Please keep me faithful that you could be a person in the land and not let this be fulfilled. He's looking for committees of one. You don't have to be strong. You know what? If you're strong and you're rich and you have all these things, he's not going to use you. Because then you'll get the glory. He's got to use the weak to confound the mighty. He's got to use us as weak vessels so that he gets the glory.
Yeah.
So that someone like myself can stand here and tell you how weak I was, where I came from. That it's the Father's power that has done this. It's the Father's power that has raised it up. It's the Father's power working in you. But I'm telling you, it's a sad state of affairs, like Sodom and Gomorrah, when he looked for one person to stand in the gap, and he found none. So I have poured out on them my disgust. With the fire of my wrath I consumed them. I have given their way on their heads, states Yahweh. We had a meeting yesterday, you know, I'm going out, and I asked for a coalition of the willing. You know, and I pray that some of you will join me here this year as a committee of one. And if not here, it doesn't have to be here, wherever you're going in your nation. Make yourself a committee of one. Don't wait for somebody to slap you on the head and say, go out and preach. You've already been commissioned. You know, websites. Everyone can get a website real easily. Put information on a website. What do you got to lose? A few dollars a month? Get tracks. Go out to places. Put them out. Talk to people. If you can even save one soul, you cover a multitude of sins. You're still alive today. Tomorrow may be too late. There's no remembrance in the grave. Serve Yahweh 100% while it is still cold today. Help the poor and the widow and the fatherless and the sick. Preach the gospel to every creature and love your neighbor as yourself. Make yourself a committee of one. If the Apostle Paul died while he was still the Pharisee Saul, he would have a terrible memory. But he repented and is now waiting for the resurrection of the just instead of the resurrection of the wicked. Give it everything you have and truly start to live by faith in Yahweh. You have today, but it is passing. The sun is going down as we talk. Your life soon will only be a memory. And it is up to you and the decisions that you make today what that memory will be. So ask yourself, you know, what is your claim to fame? How will history remember you? As Cain and Abel? Or as David? Or David or Ahab? Or Jezebel or Ruth? For every good, there's a bad. Yahweh has already called you to greatness. Now it's just up to you to decide if you'll take the calling. We must value each life. You have to realize that every person out there is a life that the Father loves. It's a person he created that he wants to draw back to him. Society today, they don't value life. Abortion is a woman's right to choose. Assisted suicide, stem cell research. Everything that we're being conditioned for is taking the value of life down. And yet to our Father, every single person out that door is a life that he created. Every single person is important. Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please our Father without faith. For the ones who come to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that?
Amen.
And I say, functional thinking. If figure out your week. If you're working 40 to 60 hours at an earthly job, and what are you doing it for? Compensation, right? To get money at the end of the week to pay your bills. And you're only working 1 hour at the Father's job, do you really believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Because I've mentioned this in other sermons. If you went into your job on Monday and you quit, or the boss came up to you and he said, look, we can't pay you. We're having problems here. We can't pay you, but we want you to stay on to the job. Yeah, we like what you do, but you're not going to get any compensation. How many people would stay at their job? There's a few, maybe, that are doing good work, and some people even volunteer their time. But believe me, the vast majority of people, if you were not getting little green bills with dead dignitaries on them, you wouldn't go to the job. So you're doing it for compensation. You're showing faith that whoever your employer is, that he will reward you diligently for the job you're doing. Now here the Father says the same thing. He says, if you do the job today, he will reward you to be kings and priests for eternity. And remember, the one who got a lot, he's over 10 cities. The one who did less, over 5. So your reward is based on what you're doing. Eternal life is a free gift. We all sin. You can't earn your eternal life. But where you will be in eternal life, yes, it is by what you're doing today. Your position there. So if you're really under the covenant of faith, you better believe that Yahweh rewards the people who diligently seek Him. And if you don't, if you're only working an hour a week for Yahweh or less, you're not believing it. And you actually risk not being there. We have to realize that He is our worker, He is our provider. And again, it doesn't take away from us working physical jobs, we have to pay the bills, but our first vocation is into the priesthood which He called us to. And just try it. Try it for 6 months and see how it works. Trust in Him that He'll take care of the other things. He says, call them to His promises. I say this with tithing. I can't believe how many believers don't tithe. The earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people and those who dwell. Everything is His. Your ability to work, whatever it is, if you're a computer programmer, you couldn't do that unless the Father gave you that ability. If you're working and you're a builder, the Father gave you that ability. If you're a musician, if you're whatever you are, He gave you that ability. And what He says in His Word is, until you give Him His 10%, that 90% doesn't belong to you. And that's a pretty good deal. Because He is it. He's the King. He could say, give it all to me. It's all mine. But no. All He asks for is 10%. And the 10% is to be used for His kingdom. It's to be used for the poor, the widow, the orphan. To preach the gospel, it's to be used for the service of other people. He's trying to teach us a principle. And yet people hold back. Read Malachi. I'm not going to go there now, but read it. You have robbed me. And the nation says, where do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. They belong to Him. So just in closing, like I said, think about this. Think about David the shepherd, not David the king. Think about what your ministry is. Pray to the Father for Him to reveal to you those spiritual gifts. And when you go home, please make yourself a committee of one.